We are in lesson number 13 here in the Revelation, and I want you just to sit back for a few minutes because I want to take all of us back to the third grade, and I want us to hear what we have heard in a story that we started called Once Upon a Time and Long, Long Ago, and I'm calling this part three because it is the third part, third grade level, Once Upon a Time and Long, Long Ago, part three. When the Lord broke the sixth seal, darkness covered the earth. The sun's light could not be seen, and when the moon came up at night, it was red. John saw what looked like stars falling to the earth, like figs that fall off of a tree when blown by a great wind. And the clouds were churning like a roll of paper, turning over and over, and the mountains and the islands began to shake and move, and this scared everyone to death, and they ran to hide in caves and behind rocks. They thought the world was ending, and they begged the rocks to fall on them and kill them, thinking it would be better than facing the anger of God, and no one can stand the anger of God. So John then saw the four angels who controlled the winds, and he heard another angel tell them not to blow on the earth, sea, or the trees until 144,000 servants were stamped on their foreheads with the name of Jesus and God. They were 12,000 men from each of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And after the stamping of the 144,000 men on earth, John turned his attention back to heaven and was amazed when he saw that a great multitude of people had arrived carrying palm branches from every tribe, nation, language on earth. These people were thanking God for their salvation. An elder told John that they were the people who had washed themselves clean in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, who had died on the cross for them. And they were all Christians in the world who had finally arrived in heaven to serve God day and night. God will protect them forever. Then Jesus broke the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. John then saw seven angels, and they were given seven trumpets. And these were the seven angels who had stood before the throne of God in heaven since the beginning of creation. And another angel came to the altar with a golden pan full of smoke. And the smoke came from the incense in the pan that represented the prayers of the saints of God. He threw the pan to earth, and thunder sounded, lightning flashed, and an earthquake occurred. The angel with the first trumpet blew his horn, and hail fell to the earth. Lightning struck and killed a third of the trees and burned the grass. Blood from the dead animals ran over the ground. The angel with the second trumpet blew his horn, and John saw a huge rock that looked like a mountain thrown into the sea. It killed a third of the marine life, and their blood turned the water red. It also destroyed a third of the ships sailing in the waters of the great sea. The angel with the third trumpet blew his horn, and a star fell from heaven. It landed on the rivers and streams around the great sea and poisoned the waters. The angel with the fourth trumpet blew his horn, and the sky became obscure again. Only a third of the light from the sun, moon, and stars would shine down on the earth. John then saw an eagle flying as high as it could in the sky. It screeched a warning to the earth, saying, "Woe, woe, woe to everyone on earth because of what was about to take place with the sound of the last three trumpets." The angel with the fifth trumpet blew his horn, and one of the stars that fell like a fig in the wind ended up being an angel with the key to the bottomless abyss. He opened the abyss, and smoke belched through the water and into the atmosphere, and darkness filled the air. Out of the smoke came locusts with stingers like scorpions. The Lord permitted the locusts to sting only humans for 5 months. They were not permitted to hurt any of the trees or green vegetation, as most locusts like to do. Only humans, but not one of the 144,000 who had the name of Jesus and God on their foreheads. The stings were so bad that all the people wished they could die. But they could not. The locusts had a king and a leader, and his name was Abaddon, or destroyer. That story ends the first woe. The angel with the sixth trumpet blew his horn, and a voice from heaven commanded the release of the four evil angels who had been bound at the Euphrates River since the early days just after the creation. They had been locked up all this time, but now it was their turn to kill one third of mankind. They would not do it alone. They had 200 million soldiers waiting to help them. Their chests were the color of fire, their heads looked like lions, and smoke, fire, and burning sulfur came out of their mouths. Their tails had serpents' heads, and they had the power to hurt people. All who were not killed by the angels and their army did not turn to the Lord for help. They worshipped demons instead. An angel appeared to John with a little book in his hand. His voice sounded like the roar of a lion, and when he spoke, the thunder grumbled. John was told not to write what the thunder said into the pages of this book. The angel swore by the name of the Creator that when the seventh angel sounded, the mystery of God would be revealed as it had been through the Old and New Testament prophets. The voice from heaven told John to eat the little book. It would be sweet in his mouth, but make him sick to his stomach. John ate the book, and sure enough, it was sweet in his mouth, but sour in his stomach. What did that mean? It was time for John to become a prophet and tell God's story while the 200 million army was still killing one third of the people on earth. His message would be sweet for those who believed, but sour for those who rebelled. John started by measuring the temple, the altar, and all those who were already in heaven worshiping the Lord. But he was not to measure the courtyard outside the temple. The courtyard was still being controlled by the nations of the world. The courtyard was all of creation outside of the temple. Down on earth, the nations of the world had their eyes on the holy city of Jerusalem, and they tried to conquer it for 42 months. But they would be hampered in that process by two witnesses of the Lord who had been looking after things on earth since creation. Other names for these two witnesses are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. And they would be seen in the holy city of Jerusalem proclaiming the gospel for 1260 days or 42 months. And that time is also 3.5 years. These two witnesses had the power to kill people with fire from their mouth, stop rain, turn water to blood, and strike the earth with problems of all kind. When their 1260 days of witnessing were complete, the beast from the abyss killed them. Their bodies lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and all the evil people of the world had a party, sending gifts to neighbors in joy over their deaths. And at the end of the 3.5 days, life came back into them, and they stood up, and all of the world saw it happen. They rose into heaven, and all the evil people of the world were struck with fear. An earthquake struck Jerusalem. 10% of the buildings were destroyed. 7,000 people were killed. But all the rest of the people in Jerusalem began to worship and give glory to the God of heaven. The nation of Israel had finally accepted the Lord as Savior, and that brought to an end the second woe. The third woe began with the sound of the seventh trumpet. All of heaven rejoiced, and the 24 elders fell to their knees and worshiped God. But on earth, the event of the seventh trumpet enraged the nations because of the wrath of God that would come upon them with this woe. John had prophesied about the coming of the two witnesses and the salvation of Israel. But in this woe, the Lord told John about all the participants in the story that led to Israel's salvation. It started with the promise of God's covenant for the people of the world that was recorded and stored in the ark in heaven. John heard the lightning and thunder grumbling over the promise, and as a result, another earthquake along with a great hailstorm fell on the earth. The covenant of God was to run through a certain family, and it was presented next as the woman with 12 stars that looked like a crown around her head. She was pregnant and about to give birth. That woman was the nation of Israel, and the 12 stars were the 12 tribes of that nation. The child would be Jesus. The next person presented looked like a great red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. He hated the woman and he hated the child, and he was not alone. He was created as an angel, and he convinced 1/3 of the angels to follow him in his devilish ways. He and his demons were waiting for the child to be born so they could kill Jesus. The woman gave birth to Jesus. The great red dragon could not kill him. Jesus would then grow to be the ruler of the universe, and he went to heaven to sit on his throne with God. The woman was then in trouble with the great red dragon. He could not kill Jesus, so he turned his attention to Jesus' family. The woman ran away to the wilderness for 1260 days. Now war broke out in heaven, and Michael, a powerful angel, fought with all of his angels against the great red dragon and all of his angelic demons. The dragon and his demons lost and were cast out of heaven forever. They were thrown to earth. A great voice from heaven said, "No longer will the accuser of the believers be standing by the throne of God." For those believers already in heaven, all of the heavenly creatures rejoiced because the dragon did not win them over to his devilish ways. This red dragon was the devil, and he is also called Satan. From the time he landed on earth, he knew that the time he had left to tempt the people would be very short. The dragon turned his attention to persecuting the woman, but she was allowed to get away from him for 3.5 years. The dragon tried to run over her with water, but an earthquake occurred and swallowed up the water. Because he could not hurt the woman, the dragon turned his attention to all the rest of the people who loved God and Jesus. The dragon needed help, so he enlisted the help of a beast with 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. The beast had terrible names written on each head. The heads looked like leopards. Feet looked like bears' feet, and the mouths like lions' mouths. The dragon gave this beast all his great power. And one of the heads of the beast looked like it had died and come back to life. And because of that and his great power, the nation he was leading became amazed and worshiped him. His language was terrible and nasty, and he made it his job to make war with those who believed in Jesus. The countries around the Mediterranean Sea, the Great Sea, as it used to be called, were the homes of this beast. But the dragon needed more help, and a second beast came for that job. His home was on the land away from the sea. He had 2 horns, and he acted as gentle as a lamb, but his words were evil like the dragon. He had the authority of the first beast, and he made his nation worship the first beast and an image of the first beast, and he required everyone to mark a number on their forehead or right hands, 666. He was evil, and he deceived the people. John then saw the 144,000 Israelites again. They were standing on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. He heard harps playing, and he then heard those Israelites singing a song that only they could sing. And these Israelites were blameless, pure, and untainted by the great red dragon. And suddenly, John saw and heard an angel flying in the atmosphere who was proclaiming the eternal, everlasting gospel message about Jesus to the whole world. Another angel appeared and told the world that Babylon the Great was about to be defeated. Then a third angel warned everyone in the world, "Do not worship the beast. Do not worship his image. Do not take his mark on your forehead or right hand. If you do, you will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur. The whole world heard the gospel message preached, not by humans, but by angels. And after the gospel was preached to the world, John was told to write an interesting thing. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. These will not listen to the message or fall for the tricks of the devil, but because they will not follow him, they will die. When they die, they will go to be with the Lord. John then saw Jesus on a throne, sitting on a cloud with a sickle in his hand. An angel encouraged him to reap the fields of the earth, and he did. Another angel came out of the temple with a sickle. He was encouraged to reap the vine of the earth, and he did. His vines were to be thrown into the valley of Megiddo, and the blood rose to the height of the bridles of the horses and flowed for 200 miles through the nation of Israel. The saved of the earth sang a song that was half from the days of Moses and his crossing of the Red Sea, and half from the days of the blood flowing from Megiddo to the Red Sea. The song was about how great, good, glorious, holy, magnificent, and manifest God was and is. And what will happen next? John saw seven angels coming out of the temple in heaven, and one of the four living creatures gave them the seven bowls containing the wrath of God. The third woe had ended, and an awesome story continues. Okay, so we've already had a slight introduction in just the last few verses about the bowls. And I'm going to tell you, we've seen another pattern coming up. And the pattern is here on the board for you to see. When we were looking at the seals, as you think back about the seals, it really had everything to do with man's interaction in the world. It's about things man was doing. The white horse rider, if you remember, was the one who's coming to try to make peace with the world without any ammunition and get the whole world going his way. And so it'd be a one world, and to take over the world and to conquer and all that. And then once that's going on for a while, then the red horse rider comes along and realizes that it's time to make war, and he's coming with war. He's coming with a great sword to kill, if you remember. And then following that, we have famine that comes following that, and then we among the people, and then we have and then we have the death coming. And then we have the sealing of the 144,000 on their heads. And then we see a little thing happen down on earth, and then we turn around and we have the great multitude arrive in heaven with the sixth seal that we believe to be the church that has arrived in heaven with their palm branches. That is dealing with man and what man's choices are. But when we get down to the trumpets, these tend to be things that Satan's doing. This is Satan's interaction in the world. And now that we get down, and by the way, Satan can do none of them without the permission of God. All of them, or everything Satan does, is with the permission of God. And let me put a thought in your mind that is not in the lesson. Do you believe that when the Lord created an angel and named him Satan, if we want to call him that, or Beelzebub, whichever one you would call him, okay, that God did not know what he was going to do? If God did not know what he was going to do, then God is not all-knowing. Yes, and I want you to understand something about Satan. Satan is the pawn that God uses in our lives. You are not the pawn. It's not Satan bouncing you between you and God, between him and God. That's not the way it's happening. It's God bouncing Satan between the two of us, between God and us. And he bounces Satan down here so Satan can dangle something in front of you, but Satan can't make you do that thing. Satan can only dangle it in front of you to tempt you, James chapter 1. And you have to reach out and grab it and embrace it, and then you have to take it and do it. He can't do it. You have to do it. That is to prove to you your relationship with God. Did you truly have an encounter with God and choose Him as your Savior? And so little things come along every day. You hear me say it at the end of lesson, please try not to sin before 1 o'clock or before 12 o'clock, okay? And that's on purpose, because I'm reminding you that something's going to get dangled in front of you, and how are you going to react to it? Are you going to react as God wants you to react? Are you going to act as Satan wants you to react? How are you going to react? That's just an interesting parallel that's happening here. But now with these bowls are God's interactions. It's God's judgment. And it's God's judgments based back onto Satan, not onto you, but back onto Satan. And so as we pick up here, we see an interesting thing. He says, and after these things, you see the word after these things? It means after these things. It means after the things that have already been said. That means you can't take this book and start piling it on top of each other and trying to make everything work out as if the, you know, there are some teachers that try to make the trumpets fit underneath the seals and the bowls fit underneath the trumpet was fit underneath the seals, and that all the earthquakes are the same, and all the hail storms are the same, and all of the blood turning, the seas turning to blood are the same. But the problem is you do not have the same characteristics and the same events happening when it happens. And I'm going to get to one here in just a few minutes. Whenever the blood here on the river, the rivers and the streams around this great sea are going to turn to blood. But the last time they turned to, they were filled with hemlock or with poison. The two are not the same. So we cannot lay them on top of each other. So we have to be really, really, really careful and understand the Lord is laying this out through John in an order so that we can see what's going on and trace it in chronological order. And when we come to history and prophecy, he tells us past, present, and future of each one of the characters that are all involved in Israel coming to a salvation with the Lord prior to the Lord's second return to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and rule this world with a rod of iron, and no other kings will be ruling in the world. The seven great empires of the world will have been done away with. They've been ruling out there in the courtyard of God's, that's around God's inhabitation in His creation. You ever thought about that? God is in heaven. And when you go outside the doors of His heaven and His city, His holy city, we're going to get to that city. That city's been there since the beginning. He created His home before He created ours. I say that quite often. He created what we're going to call the New Jerusalem before anything else was created, because it's the throne of God the Father. It's where the throne is. And by the way, when you get into that city, you realize there is no temple in that city. There is no temple, because a temple is not needed. Do you remember that? Because the Lord is the temple. Oh, you've got it. Okay, good. Well, I'm preparing you for what's coming in 2 weeks in the lesson. I'm preparing you for that. But we look here, this is interesting. As we look at the bowls of wrath of heaven, there's an angel that comes out of the temple, and these angels come out of the temple. There's seven of them. And the scripture says in verse 5, and after these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. Wow. Okay, look up here. The temple of the tabernacle of testimony. Isn't that a title? Well, that something like that causes me just to stop. Now, most people, you just run over it and read it. You just read it and keep going. But we got to stop here. This is important. Which came first? The temple, the tabernacle, or the testimony? Which came first? The what? The testimony did come first. Remember in in trumpet number 7, where the Lord is introducing the participants, and the first thing he dealt with was the ark in heaven, which contained the testimony or the covenant of God. Before the earth was hung out there as a blue ball, God put together his covenant that was going to run through all the ages. And then he created earth on that very first day. The covenant was in the ark, in the tabernacle, in heaven, prior to the earth being created at the end of the first day. It was all set up. It was all ready to go. Some people look at me and says, no, he couldn't have created it then. I say, then when did he create it? And where do you see it in the Bible that he created it someplace else? Because the first words are, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is not God created the earth and the heavens. It's in order on purpose. He created his home first and everything about it and everything he needed to run this earth and to run this universe. Now think about everything that's out there. We cannot see cogs on the wheels of our galaxies that we're part of. We've seen pictures of them, but believe me, they're moving together somehow. They're turning together. Like, think about cogs on a wheel. Like if you ever opened up a side of a watch and you see all those little things, those little wheels with cogs in there, and they fit together with teeth because that's all humans can do. God can do it different. God can do it. It just fits. And it just all moves and it shakes and it turns and it wraps around. We're going around the sun, but the sun's going around something else. And all these other galaxies are going, and the stars seem to be hung in their place to where we can count on them day and night, no matter what. And they're all moving with us too. And everything is moving. Everything is moving. I don't think about everything moving very often, do you? I don't think about the sun moving. I don't even hardly think about the moon moving. I know I see it go up and down, but the moon's out there. It's right there. It's just there. But all the other galaxies are moving too. And all the other planets and all the other stars. And before they were put in place, God created his covenant. Now listen. Depending on the translator, they will use the word covenant or they will use the word testament or testimony. I have a copy of a Bible that calls the Old Testament the Old Covenant, and it calls the New Testament the New Covenant. It just depends on who's translating. Do not ever be mixed up with that, because the covenant and the testimony is the same. It's the same for God. It runs from Genesis 1:1 and before Genesis 1:1, really, until the end of the book. We see that covenant being laid out with Adam and Eve in the garden. Then we see it laid out with Noah coming across on the flood. Then we see it laid out with Abraham, then Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, finally to Moses, the covenant. We see it with David, then to the church, and then now in the Revelation. We make a great mistake whenever we look at the what we call the Adamic covenant, which is the covenant God made with Adam, and we try to think that it was one covenant on its own. And then we look at the Noahic covenant and say it's one covenant on its own. No, it's all the same covenant, just with the rest of the story. All the way through to David, the Davidic covenant with the land. But listen, that didn't start with David. That started with Abraham. Abraham was the one that was promised the land. And so it's just the story being revealed, as I've told you before. And through the church, the covenant with the church, and the covenant now at the end with Israel once again in the coming of the second coming of the Lord, and the Lord coming to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's all the covenant from get-go to the end. Miss Alma over here, on Monday, she was reading through the lesson again last Monday, and she looked at me. She says, I finally got it. It really is the true. It really is true. Everything is in the beginning is about getting to the end. Everything, and that's true. Everything in the beginning is about getting to the end. Now we got a problem. You remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, the Lord instructed him to build an earthly tabernacle that was a replica of the one up in heaven. So Moses was allowed to measure the one in heaven. I kind of drew it up there on the board. Didn't look exactly like that, but you get the picture. There's also one there that's more accurate that's on the screen. Moses gets to go back and he gets to measure every utensil, every candle, every table, and even this thing called the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony in heaven, that when he comes down the earth, he's going to instruct the craftsman to replicate it, to make a replica of it here on earth. But the real one is in heaven. It's a tabernacle. It's a tabernacle in heaven where the Ark of the Covenant is sitting with the full testimony, the original testimony of God for the entire plan inside of it. So where does the temple come in? About 480 years after Moses led the children out of Egypt, David was in his 12th year as king in Jerusalem. But by this time, he had already been king for 19 and a half years. But it's his 12th year in Jerusalem. And he goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, this is my paraphrase. We have worshipped you in this tent of meeting all these years, this tabernacle. I would like to build for you a permanent place of worship here in Jerusalem, in your city. And the Lord says, okay, David, that's a good deal. Y'all may have permission to build me a permanent place, except for I want you to design it, but you're not going to be able to build it because you have too much blood on your hands. We're going to let that work be done by your son, Solomon, whenever he becomes the king, and we'll let him build it. And sure enough, four years into Solomon's reign, Solomon lays the first cornerstone of the foundation of this temple, and it begins to be being built. And when Solomon lays that cornerstone, 480 years to the day have passed since Moses led the children of Egypt, Israel, out of Egypt on Nisan the 15th. So we know the day that the temple cornerstone was laid for the foundation on Nisan the 15th, a good high holy day. The issue at hand that I'm trying to now gently present to you so that you catch it is the Old Testament word for temple is not the word temple at all. It's the word palace. It means palace. If you use it anywhere in any of the literature, the Hebrew literature, when a reader's reading it, they're never going to read the word temple. They're going to read the word palace. Because it's the Hebrew word that means palace. David had said, may I build a palace for us to worship you in. Not a mansion. Nope. By the word, way the word was there for mansion also. That's not the word that was used. It was the word for palace. When we come over to the New Testament and we're looking at those Greek words of Jesus going into the temple to clean out the den of thieves, the word for temple there is also the word that means palace. That's what it means. I chose to wait to this point in the lesson because it's a good place to deal with it here, instead of telling you this previously in the lessons. Throughout the book of Revelation, a different word for temple is used. It's not the word that means palace. It's the word that means inhabitation. The place where something sits or something lives. or the place where something stands. It is the place where the Ark of the Testimony rests in heaven. It's a mistranslation. This should actually say, I looked and the inhabitation of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. The place where the Ark of the Testimony rests, inside the tabernacle. There is no temple in heaven because there is no need for a palace or temple in heaven to worship because the tabernacle was just fine. Just fine. You get to heaven, you will see the city of our Father, God the Father, and the throne of the Lord right there with God the Father and the throne for the Holy Spirit there also. But you will not find a temple. You will find in heaven a tabernacle. One that Moses measured and replicated here on earth. That is the replica here on earth as best as we can do it. Now, back in Revelation 11, I said this. The one ark that John was seeing was the eternal covenant or testimony of God, untainted by the world of all its ills. The covenant or testimony contained the whole plan of God, everything from eternity past to eternity future. It was put in place on the first day of creation before the Lord hung a blue water ball out in the courtyard of his home and called it earth. You can find that back in Revelation notes chapter 11, verse 19. You can actually find that same information back in your Bible in Revelation 11, chapter 19. And so we see this is the replica of what Moses had built, and he was satisfied with what the craftsman had created. I wish that we had a picture of it, that we were 100%. We knew what it looked like, but we don't. But Moses was happy with what his craftsman did. It did represent exactly what was in heaven, but we don't know that. But Moses was the one who built the tabernacle. David was the one who decided that God needed a structure, a permanent palace. And the Lord said, okay, if you want to have a permanent palace, that will be fine. And this verse 6 goes on to say, and the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple or out of that inhabitation, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chest with golden sashes. Can you imagine this? Here they are. They are spick and span. They are dressed to the T. They're in their lily whites. They have a golden sash around their chest. They are showing their purity. They are showing their righteousness. They're showing their holiness before the Lord. And lo and behold, they're going to be carrying bowls of the wrath of God. The holy, pure, righteous wrath of God. How often do you think about wrath being holy, pure, and righteous? Only here. Only here. Verse 7 says, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and forever. I don't know which one of those four living creatures it was. I put the one up there with a man's face. It could have been the eagle. It could have been the lion. It could have been the bull. It could have been either of them. We're not told which one it was, but one of them gave him seven bowls of this wrath. And look what happens whenever these angels exit from that holy place of inhabitation. It says, and the temple or the habitation was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. In other words, no other people in heaven, none of the church, none of the saints, none of the martyrs, anyone could enter this place of the holy place until these seven bowls of wrath of God were finished. and smoke filled it. We've seen smoke fill the tabernacle before, the replica that Moses created here on earth. One day, the Lord said to Moses, you get Miriam and your brother Aaron, and you come to this tent of meeting right now. And they went into the tent of meeting, and a cloud of smoke covered the outside of the tent of meeting so no one could get near what was going on. No smoke inside, but smoke outside. By the way, whenever they left that tent of meeting when the smoke had risen, Miriam was covered in leprosy, if you remember the story. But at other times, Moses was blocked from going in, and so were the priests, because the Lord filled the interior of the tabernacle with smoke so no one could get inside of it. But that's not to say that this temple, this inhabitation of the Ark of the Testimony in heaven, did not have something or someone that could speak inside of it. It doesn't mean that it was empty. It just meant that no one else could enter inside of it. Verse 16, 1 says, and then I heard a loud voice from where? From that same inside of that inhabitation, saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Yes, it is the word earth, and John is using it on purpose. Here we are once again, just in case you need to remember. I made another little scroll up here. When John uses the word world, as in for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, he's talking about the planet. Every square inch of this planet. He's also using it as a metaphor, talking about all the people who live on every square inch of this planet, who've ever lived and are living now and will live in the future. That's what John is talking about in John 3:16. Here in the Revelation, he uses the words exactly the same. If he says the word earth, he means a specific plot of land. Here he says, the voice from the temple says, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. And you think, well, that means the earth. Well, I'm telling you, it means a specific place. And here's how I know. I keep reading. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped his image. Where is that? That is in one of the empires of the world, the one that is controlled by Satan and the two beasts. They can require that everyone inside that revived Roman Empire, for lack of a better name, those 10 countries, take the mark of the beast to live in that country to buy, sell, and trade. They can require that. But they cannot require the kings of the east. They cannot require the kings of the north. They cannot require the kings of the south to take on that same mark. In fact, we find in Zechariah that there are people in other parts of the world who do not have the mark, who decided not to take the mark, and who will not take the mark, and they will not have the mark, and they're going to get to go on into the kingdom, but that's getting too far ahead in the story. Here, we know that they're required to, if you're inside the kingdom of the revived Roman Empire, you're required to have that stamp on your head or on your right hand or on your forehead. Now, let's say you're the king of the north and you want to do some business with this revived Roman Empire. It doesn't matter how much money the king of the north has, if the king of the north or one of the salesmen within the control of this king of the north wants to buy, sell, or trade with this empire, they're going to have to take the mark. No mark. It doesn't matter how much money you have, no sale. No mark, no business. It just so happens that there are going to be some people of the rest of the world who are going to do that, but they're doing it as merchants, but not the whole world. Therefore, when this bowl is poured out, it is poured out on the specific plot of land of those who have the mark. The mark. Then the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. John could have used the word ocean. It was a perfectly good word back then. But he didn't use it. Because you see, they called that Mediterranean Sea the sea. Actually, on all the ancient maps, it was called the Great Sea. Why should we think it would be anything else? It happens also that those 12 countries, except for Britain, are all around that sea. Here, the bowl of wrath falls on the sea and everything in it dies. The last time we saw blood in the sea, it was whenever a big old rock, it looked like a mountain, hit that sea, and it said a third of the sea life died and a third of the ships were destroyed. It's just a third. It's a whole different scenario. That was a third. This is all. So the two are not the same. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of the waters, and they became blood. The last time we saw something happen to these springs and these waters, it was when they were made poison with hemlock. Hemlock and blood are two different things. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine in this modern age that we live? Of course, we're thinking about this back in John's day and what he's looking at. But can you imagine the same? It would happen to us today, even with our modern refrigeration, like it happened back in the days of Moses. In the days of Moses, when they pronounced that the waters would turn to blood, some of the people saw that they could not get water. They said, oh, we've got water that we've already drawn back at the house. They went and poured out the waters from the pitchers that they had at the house that were drawn before the plague. And what happened to the water when it poured out? It was blood. Can you imagine here in the future, people who've got water stored up, they've even got ice over in their ice maker. And this happens, and they go to get the water, and it's blood. And they go get the ice cubes, and their blood. Because that's what God's doing in that kingdom, in that empire that's run by the devil. He says, and I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. I hope you see it. Do you see the interesting new thing there? I know I say all the time there's nothing new in the New Testament. There's really not, but here's something we've not heard in the last 65 books, although we know it had to be. You know, God had to make assignments out to all the angels on that very first day before he started making the rest of the creation, because that's just the way things work. And here we see an angel who is in charge of the waters. We've never seen an angel in charge of the waters. Well, that causes me to think, oh, if angels are in charge of the waters, is this that angel that caused those waters to split at the Red Sea? I can't wait to get to heaven to find out, but I don't know. But it just seems like if an angel's in charge of the waters, he's in charge. Can you imagine an angel that's been in charge of the waters these 6,000 years to all of a sudden say to God, when the waters that he has been protecting, he's been making sure they operate right, he's been making sure the waters above, which are our atmosphere that we breathe, is separated by a firmament, a firm division from the waters that are below, from that atmosphere above that's 78% nitrogen. You're breathing 78% nitrogen right now, 21% oxygen. And lo and behold, when you go dive down into the water, don't take a breath. But guess what? It's 78% nitrogen and 21% oxygen also. And what's the difference? A miracle from God that makes a firmament. When you look out across the ocean or across the Gulf, next time you go down to Galveston and you look, you see that line right there where it's water below and atmosphere above. And somehow that water from below goes up above. But once it crosses that firmament, it changes. And once it comes down, it changes. It becomes to pool. And this angel's been in charge of that all these years, now sees what he has protected is now blood. And he says, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. I don't care, God, that it's blood, because you're righteous. I don't care, Lord, that you've turned what I've protected for 6,000 plus years into blood, because you are righteous. And what you do is for a purpose. Well, most of us in here are old enough, and we worked long enough in our business and everything that when somebody new came along and changed things, it didn't set too well with us. You know what I'm talking about. The new teacher in the school, the new principal in the school, the new boss at work, the new commander, the new sergeant, the new general, the new kid on the block. And this angel looks at the Lord and says, "You're changing things up and I'm good with it." Why? He says, "For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets." You changing their water to blood out in their sea and their fresh water, their seawater and everything to blood, I'm good with it because they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets of old. Goes on to say this, and you have given them blood to drink. And I love the next three words. They deserve it. Now, Johnny, you shouldn't say that about somebody. They don't deserve anything. No. We all have to get the same reward. We all have to get the same thing. We're all going to go to heaven. Nobody's going to go to hell. We're going to be all okay. We're all just good. Oh, they just are having a little struggle right now about things that are going on in their life. Oh, I'm on a tantrum already right here. No. God is a jealous God, and He wants people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He wants people who will give their undying faith and favor to Him. He wants people who will worship Him because of His eternal gospel. He doesn't want people who are just along for the ride and going to get to go in also because they've been along for the ride and they're sneaking in on Grandma's coattails because she was praying for them. I don't care if Grandma prayed for them. If they don't do one deed and one important deed only, and that's turn their life over the Lord, they're not making it, and it's okay with me because they deserve it. Well, let's just go back into that temple where that altar is. And I heard the altar saying, here we are. The altar's where? In the tabernacle. It's full of smoke. And the altar speaks up and says, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. The altar where sacrifices happen day and night says, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. I'm suppose that that altar has seen enough bloodshed to know what it's talking about. Well, the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat in that land down on that earth. Yes, hot, lights on, not a cloud in the sky. Hot sun, just tormenting the people day and night, burning. They're covered with sores. They have nothing to drink but water. They are scorched with heat, and they would like just a cool drip of water to cool their tongue, for they are tormented in this fierce heat, and every time they go to the refrigerator, they get blood. And every time they go to the well, they pull up blood. And every time they go to the spring, they pull blood. And every time they go over to the lake, they draw blood. There's no water for them to drink. What could be worse? Oh, I know something that can be worse. It's coming in the next bowls. And what did these men who were scorched and women, what did they do? And they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. It seems like if they knew that He had the power of the plagues and He could do away with them, they would, any normal, smart, wise, knowledgeable person would say, you know, maybe we're going down the wrong road here. Maybe we need to turn our eyes before Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. No, they're so ingrained in their rebellion, they're just going to dig their heels in harder. They're going to be there no matter what. Now, here's the question. The Revelation's telling us this stuff about the future. these people that this is going to be happening to are still going to have God's word in written form in this world. And to top that off, their leader, the red dragon, Satan, knows it all by heart. But he's not telling everybody. No. He's leading his lambs to slaughter, but we're getting ahead in the story. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. All of us, every one of us in this room, as I look around, we're all old enough that we know someone, that we knew them as a child and they were rebellious, and we know them as an adult and they're rebellious, and we know them, and except for a miraculous encounter with God, we know where they're headed. And we need to share the eternal gospel. And you're probably going to be rejected, but you still need to share it anyway. Because that's the job we're here for. That's the job we're here for. We're not on the judgment team. We're on the recruitment team. We're selling fire insurance. That's what we're doing. You want to go to eternal flames? Just stay on the trap path you're on. You want to go to heaven to be with the Lord in all eternity? Then change your directions. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. Lights out. We went from lights on, sores, blood, lights out, lights on to scorching heat, and now it's lights out. Lights out. Dark. The sun's shining, but it's not shining on these 12 countries that make up this revived Roman Empire. And it says, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. First of all, the word gnawed their tongues means they bit their tongue. Okay? Don't think they're over going, they bit their tongue. And you see the word pain there? I'm sitting here thinking as a theologian, sort of, why would they be biting their tongue because of pain of the lights being turned out on the empire? What does the lights being turned out mean? Well, come to find out, by looking through some various English versions, I realized we've got a problem. And the problem ends up being this. The word pain is the wrong word. The word pain, the Greek word for that, is actually concern. They bit their tongues because of their concern. They bit their tongues because of the blood. They bit their tongues because of the sore. They bit their tongues because of the blister-filled sunburns that they have on their skin. They are concerned. They bit their tongues because they are concerned about the welfare of their families, because they are humans, you know, even though they're evil. It says, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain. That's also the word concern, and their sores. That is the right word for that. They've got concerns over what's going on with them and their bodies. You've got more information in your notes, but we end with this verse. It says, and they did not repent of their what? Their deeds, what they were doing. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl. And that's for next week. We don't want to get too far ahead in the story. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us, for those of us who love you, that you're our Savior. And thank you for telling us ahead of time what is going to happen. But more than that, thank you for us, for saving us, for being merciful upon us. For when we had no other place but to beg to you for mercy, you gave us grace. You covered us with grace in our lives. In your name, amen and amen.